I'm not sure how many of you would have been here last Sunday evening, but I will review for just a moment. We went to the book of Acts and chapter 23, followed that with Acts chapter 27, in which the Apostle Paul is told by the Lord Jesus to be of good cheer. The circumstances that he found himself in were less than comfortable, less than encouraging, but the Lord said to him, basically, don't be afraid. We noted that the word cheer comes from a word that has as its root or its basis confidence or courage. When we try to cheer somebody up, we're trying to encourage them. We're trying to foster courage or confidence, boldness. And the Lord was encouraging Paul. And Paul believed God. And so courage and confidence was manifested in his life as a result of believing the words that God had spoken. So I began by saying that I was going to be preaching for a few weeks on the subject of the source of a believer's joy. What is it that makes a believer's attitude, well, let me start with the believer's approach to life and the circumstances of life and his attitude in the midst of those circumstances. What is it that makes a difference between him and the unbeliever? Belief. Belief. Belief in what? Belief in the words of God. And God had spoken on both occasions, Acts 23, when Paul was faced with his enemies, with his foes, and they were going to kill him, God said, don't be afraid. You're going to go to Rome and you're going to stand before Caesar. So be of good cheer. Have courage and confidence. That may not seem too good right now, but I'm telling you, I'm in control. Everything's going to be okay. And then in Acts 27, he's on his way to Rome and he's in a ship that's in a terrible storm. Everybody has given up. They've thrown everything overboard and they have determined they're not going to make it. But God again speaks to his servant and says, be of good cheer. And then Paul comes out and says to the crew on the ship, hey, fellas, cheer up. Be of good cheer. Because God stood by me last night. I serve God. He said that we're going to make it. Nobody's going to die. We're all going to be okay. So cheer up. Go ahead and get something to eat. They hadn't been eating for a few days. So sick were they at their prospects. And so the basic truth was this. Paul was enabled to live a life characterized by confidence and courage, and we can use the word joy or cheer. Matter of fact, as he writes many of his letters, one of them specifically from prison, just before he's executed. And the one characteristic word or note in that letter is joy, the book of Philippians. How did he do that? Confidence in the Word of God. So I began to suggest to you that there are reasons for confidence and courage. And first of all, we looked last week at the courage and confidence we have in light of God's Word regarding the forgiveness of sins. Do you remember? Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has a man who's sick of the palsy that comes into his presence. And the Bible said, Jesus said to him, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Not, you're going to be made whole and you're going to walk out of this place whole. So cheer up. No, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I mentioned to you last week that sins are forgiven on the basis of faith. And the Bible does say in Matthew 9 that when Jesus saw their faith, it could be that he's referring to the faith of the men who brought him as well as the man sick of the palsy. Because God is not going to save me in answer to the faith of another. He may give me the opportunity to be saved in answer to the prayers of another, but I must believe. I got to thinking about this again this week, and I want to suggest to you something that occurred to me and that is this. Have you ever wanted something from God? Have you ever felt the need for a miracle? The need for God's intervention? The fact that things are impossible without God stepping in? Sure. Have you ever hesitated on that occasion to go to God because there's somebody whispering in your ear about your sin? There's somebody saying, really? Really? You're going to ask God to do that for you when you said what you said, when you did what you did? If you've forgotten, let me remind you. Do you know how inconsistent you are, how unfaithful you are? And you think God is going to hear your cry, is going to answer your prayer, answer your need? Think about that. So maybe Jesus is looking at him, knowing his heart, because he knows the thoughts of men. He knows the heart. He knows what's in the heart. And he said, son, be of good cheer. Son, don't lose confidence and courage, because your sins are forgiven you. I can and will answer your need. I'm all well aware of your sin, but I am paying the debt for your sin. I am atoning for your sin. And your sins don't need to keep you from coming to me. And you can still have confidence. And so what I tried to say last week is that the joy of a believer, the source of a believer's cheer or joy or confidence or courage, is in the fact that his sins are forgiven. And we talked about how great it is to know that your sin is forgiven. That's a big deal, because we're sinners. And we're not just little sinners, we're big sinners. How many of you know Ray Comfort? Well, Ray Comfort in his evangelism always goes to the Ten Commandments. And he'll interview people on the street and he'll say, have you kept the Ten Commandments? If God were to judge you by the Ten Commandments, would you go to hell or would you go to heaven? And they say, are you a good person in God's eyes? And a lot of them will say, yes, I'm a pretty good person. He'll say, well, let's look at the Ten Commandments and ask. And so he'll say, for example, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Did you ever lie? Have you ever lied or stolen? And by the time he's done, he says to them, and committing adultery, and he points out that Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after in her heart, you've committed adultery already. And if you hate your brother, it's like committing murder. And so he'll say to them, so if God were to judge you today by the Ten Commandments, you are a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterer, covetous adulterer. And he's right. We are. We're all of those things. But we're forgiven. And it's the sin that we don't, the fact that we don't accept God's word that our sin is forgiven that steals our joy. Our sins trouble us, and they keep us from being as courageous and as confident in God as we should be, because we're forgetting that we're forgiven. For time's sake, I won't do it, but I wanted tonight to ask you if you could just start naming scripture verses that tell you that you're forgiven, that God forgives sin. Because again, Paul's courage and confidence wasn't because his circumstances changed. It was because God said everything was going to be okay. And his confidence and courage was born out of believing what God said in spite of the circumstance. So in spite of the fact that I continue to struggle with sin, that sin continues to be a battle in my life, and I continue to have to face that reality, in spite of that, God tells me that if I've come to Christ, my sins are forgiven. And I can come with boldness to the throne of grace, to find grace, to help, or mercy in the time of my need. Numerous are the verses. The most famous, of course, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And just so I don't misquote it, Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. I could tonight take the time to give you scripture after scripture, but you live in a day when all the scriptures that you need on the subject of forgiveness are at your fingertips. Almost everyone in this room has a smartphone, at least the adults, or a computer. All you got to do, you don't even have to have a Bible program. Just type in your browser. I don't know how much Google likes you to do this, but do it anyway. What does the Bible say about the forgiveness of sin? Hit enter. Boom. In seconds, you can read every verse that you want to read in the Bible to tell you what God has said. Now the question is, are you going to believe him or not? Paul believed him that he was going to be okay. He was going to survive the angry mob in Jerusalem. He's going to survive the storm in the middle of the sea on his way to... He believed and therefore was courageous and confident. Do you believe that your sins are forgiven? I'm not talking about being callous or careless about sin. I'm not talking about you excusing your sin. I'm talking about you not letting the fact that you're a sinner and that you've sinned against God keep you from believing God, from enjoying God's forgiveness. Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? If you're here tonight and you're saved, you are a part of his heritage. You are one of his covenant children. You are his child by faith. He passes by the transgression. He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in mercy. I might not, your wife may not, your husband may not, your neighbor may not, but he does. He delights in showing mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. If we were a little looser than we are as straight-laced Baptists, we might dance a little jig. If we comprehend and believe the truth of that message right there, and it's all the way through the Bible. You want to know what the source of your confidence and courage and joy is? When you start believing God about your sins being forgiven. You are a sinner. And you will struggle with sin till the day you die. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. But there's forgiveness for sin. Your sins have been atoned for. If you recognize you're a sinner and you have sorrow over your sin, you have nothing to fear before God. You just rejoice in his forgiveness. Not the fact that all your circumstances are made right. Not the fact that you can walk and make whole. And he will answer your prayers. He will meet your needs. But that's not the reason for joy and confidence before God. You know, that man made well from the palsy. Maybe the next day he's leaping and praising God and missteps, steps off the curb, turns his ankle, breaks his ankle. You know, it can happen any moment. So he was healed, but it's not forever, right? But the forgiveness of sin is forever. All right, the second thing then, Matthew chapter 14. And this really goes back even to last week when we looked at Acts 27. Where did the Apostle Paul find himself in that second illustration? In a boat, in a storm, a fierce storm, where the sun did not appear for days. Was bad. Storms. Do you know what robs us of our confidence and our courage, our joy, our cheer? Not just sins, but storms. And as a subheading under storms, our struggles, our suppositions, and our enemies. Those things tend to steal our joy, steal our courage and our confidence. Paul, in both Acts 23 and Acts 27, was faced with circumstances beyond his control. He's in a storm. He's in a struggle. And yet he believes God. So now we're in Matthew chapter 14. And by the way, there's at least three or four occasions where the people of God are in stormy waters in the New Testament record. And this is one of them, well known. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. But when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's just before the dawn. And haven't you heard the expression, it's always darkest just before the dawn? They've gone through a lot by this time. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Do you know that the things that threaten your very existence, your very life, your very livelihood, did you know that Jesus can come to you on those things? It was the waves that were threatening him, and he came walking to them on the waves. They wouldn't welcome the waves, but if the waves bring Jesus, they should be welcome, right? So he came walking to them on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. It's a ghost. It's an apparition. This is spooky. And they cried out for fear. In the midst of our storms, we suppose a lot of things. We start thinking things that are not necessarily rational, and we start having these things that this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen, and this is what it means, and that's what it means. We start supposing, and we're filled with fear because of our supposition. And it's at that moment, when they cry out for fear, that Jesus speaks, saying, be of good cheer. I would say to you, they recognize those words already. They'd recognize the voice, and they'd recognize that message. Be of good cheer. Hey, fellas, don't be afraid. Take courage. Be confident. It's I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And we won't go into the rest of the story. Following Jesus does not mean the absence of storms. If you are honest tonight with me and with yourself, you know that humanly speaking, we tend to interpret trouble and storms and difficulties as the greatest evidence of God's absence. You've heard it. Where was God when my mother died of cancer? Where was God when my baby died? Where was God when my house burned to the ground? Where was God when, and you fill in the blank. What we're saying is we interpret the fact that bad things happened mean that God's not there, because God is good, and if God is good, then bad things wouldn't happen. But can I speak frankly? I do it in the spirit of love, but let me speak frankly. What you're saying is, you don't know much about the Bible, do you? I read about war in the Bible, and guess who I find in the middle of the war? God. He shows up. He takes a side. He's there. There's still war. There's still people dying. There's still blood being shed. There's still land being taken. There's still captives being taken. God is right there. Are you with me? I read about famine in the Bible. And I read about God being there. As a matter of fact, I read that God can send a famine and often does as a messenger. Where do we get this idea that because trouble is existent or is present, God is not. So we walk around without any courage, without any confidence, without any joy, because we don't believe God. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. God said, you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Over and over again in Scripture. But not only do we have the words of God, we have illustrations. One of my favorite stories, and I forgive me for saying it again, but I've said this to you many times. You read through the Old Testament and nobody talks about Hagar. Hagar is not known by many people. If you said, who's Hagar? A lot of people wouldn't be able to tell you. So she's a nobody, basically, because she's not well known or famous. She was the handmaid of Sarah. Sarah's the wife of Abraham, and God had promised them a seed, but they weren't having children. So they decided to help God along. So Sarah suggested, hey, why don't you have a child by my handmaid, Hagar? Abraham went along with the plan, and sure enough, a son was born, Ishmael. Right away, as you can understand, if you know the human heart and human emotion, Sarah wasn't comfortable with that. Sarah got jealous, envious, and she treated Hagar harshly and sent her away. This happened not once, but twice. But I love the story because Hagar's out in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness with a baby and with her child and wondering what to do and what, where's she going to go? And who's, and all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, abandoned by her family, the people she trusted in, the people she served, abandoned. She hears a voice. Hagar, what aileth thee? Hagar, what's wrong? God is there. He's always there. Where else can he be? The psalmist said in Psalm 139, if I had wings and could fly to the ends of the earth, he would be there. If I made my bed in hell, he would be there. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? God is everywhere. You understand that? He can't be anywhere but present. So then why are we full of fear? Full of trepidation, lacking in courage and confidence, unable to sing, unable to express joy? Simply because we don't believe God when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am in charge. So following Jesus does not mean the absence of the storm. John the Baptist followed Jesus. And he got his head cut off. In Matthew chapter 4, there's another storm. And Jesus is in the boat. Sleeping in the bottom of the ship. With his head on a pillow. And the disciples are so scared that they wake him up and say, don't you care that we perish? So where is he? He's not on the mountain praying this time. He's in the ship. And the ship still is subject to the storm. But aren't you glad that though Jesus' presence doesn't mean the absence of the storm, wouldn't you rather still have the knowledge that Jesus is on board in the midst of the storm? And he is. So relax. He is the creator of the wind and the waves. He's the creator of everything. And he is the controller of everything. And he's the crafter of everything. He's a potter. He crafts. He is working out a plan. He is shaping your life. He is, in Acts 17, Paul said it this way, he has determined beforehand the bounds of man's habitation for the purpose that man would seek after him and find him. He wants you to seek him. He wants you to cry out. There are times when you need to cry out, when you need to turn to him, when you are forgetting him. You see, we're talking tonight about the difference between religion and a relationship. What's the source of a believer's joy? A relationship. You have a relationship with a living being who is real, who you walk with and who you talk with, who you commune with, who you believe in. Religion, you have a program, a formula that you're following and you're expecting a result. And if the result isn't what you want, you are upset because you don't have anything to lean on. You don't have anybody's shoulder to cry on. You don't have anybody to comfort you. Because you don't have a relationship. I'd rather have a relationship than a religion, wouldn't you? Do you know who it is that keeps saying, be of good cheer? Is the one that Isaiah describes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet, in the book of Psalms and repeated in the book of Hebrews, it is said that God has anointed him, his son, with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, which means that in his life there was turmoil, trouble, tribulation, difficulty. But he maintained gladness above his fellows. Why? Because he knew his Father. And he walked in the assurance of the presence of his Father. And he was always in communication with his Father. And so though there were tears, though there were sorrows, though there were griefs, he maintained his confidence, his courage, and his joy. Do you understand? Over and over again, the scripture encourages us. In the Great Commission, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he doesn't say this in the Great Commission, but he said it before. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But when he gives the Great Commission and sends them into all the world to preach the gospel, he said, lo, I am with you always. David Livingstone is a name that you ought to be familiar with. David Livingstone was a man who went to Africa and traveled across the continent of Africa, opening village after village after village after village to the cause of Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The time when he walked through the villages and walked through the dark continent called Africa, there were cannibals, there were headhunters, there were fierce warmongering peoples. And someone said to him one day, how do you do that? How do you sleep at night? Hearing the cries of the savage warriors and the cries of people whose lives are being destroyed and torn apart, the wild beasts. How do you live? He said, let me show you. And he turned his Bible open to Matthew 28, verse 20. And he read it to them. Lo, I am with you always. He said, my dear friend, the secret of my peace is that this is the word of a gentleman. These words came from the lips of someone who would never lie and who has the power to keep every word that he said. So I sleep at night in the confidence that he is always with me and will never leave me nor forsake me. How about you? How about me? We're not walking across the dark continent of Africa. We have some storms, don't we? We face some struggles. We have foes. We have fears. Over and over and over again. Psalm 23. You know it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's not one person in this room who will not walk that valley. Death is only a shadow because it's been robbed of its sting by Jesus and his victory on Calvary. He has the keys of death and hell. That's why Paul could shout, O death, where's thy victory? Or, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? But you're going to walk through it. But the psalmist said, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And then he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We have enemies, and we're going to be in the presence of our enemies. But we can eat. We can be calm, have courage and confidence. Why? Because he is with us. You get it? I'm talking about the source of a believer's joy. It's the words of God. And the things that steal our confidence and our courage and our joy is the struggle we have with sin and the struggles we have with circumstances in our life. But they need not take away our joy. Let's finish by going to John 14. There's much more I could say, but time limits me. John 14. You know this chapter, these words. What steals joy? Well, in the lives of the disciples, their courage, their confidence, their joy is fleeting because they've just been told that Jesus is leaving. In chapter 13 and verse 33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. I'm only going to be around for a short time now. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. That doesn't sit well with them. Well, it doesn't talk about their reaction. Jesus' words to them indicate their reaction. In chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But really, that's not sufficient, because that's all in the future. What about right now? You're leaving us. Our lives revolve around you. We need you. You teach us. You instruct us. You give us confidence. When you're here, we believe, and you're going away. So he says to them in the same chapter, in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Another comforter. Speaking of the fact that Jesus was their comfort, and their comfort is being taken away from them. He said, don't be troubled. You believe God, believe me. I'm going to send you another comforter, that he can abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. As we learned in Paul's language to the Colossian church this morning, your life is hid with me in God. I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So you need to understand, I'm never anywhere but where you are. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Chapter 15, which follows this chapter, the very next chapter, he's still teaching them, and he said, look, guys, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You must abide in me. You can't do anything without me. So what he's saying is, though I'm not there where you can see me bodily, your life stems from me. And without me, you can't do anything. But you're going to do the works that I did, and even greater. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm not leaving you. I am leaving you physically, bodily, but I'm still with you, though you can't see me. And then in verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What does that mean? My joy might remain in you. There's two things that have been suggested to me. First of all, that the Lord takes joy in his disciples. When his disciples believe him and obey him, that brings joy to him. And so he's telling them these things to encourage them, to build their confidence, so that he will continue to receive joy in them. I understand that thought, but I'm not real comfortable with it. Because he delights in me because of who he is, not because of who I am. So he's saying, I think that my joy might remain in you. I think he's saying what Nehemiah said to the children of Israel when they were weeping and broken because they realized what a mess they were and how they'd forsaken their God. He said, fellas, stop your crying. This day is holy unto the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. And I think the joy of God in us is what he's talking about. So he's saying, I'm telling you these things so that you'll know that I delight in you and would never leave you and never forsake you. And I want the joy that I am yours, that you are mine, to remain in you. So I'm telling you, I'm not going anywhere. I'll be right there. You are found in me. Your life is in me. I'm the vine, you're the branch. And I want my joy to remain in you. And if my joy remains in you, in other words, if you remember that I delight in you and that I love you into the point that I'll never forsake you, that I am your strength and your hope, then your joy will be full. Your courage, your confidence, your boldness, your happiness will be full. But notice again, these words have I spoken unto you, that you got to believe the words. If the disciples don't accept these words, don't accept this testimony, don't believe that testimony, then God's joy is not going to remain in them. And their joy is not going to be full. You got to believe God. And over and over and over again, he said, when you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. When you go through the flood, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. I am there. I will see you through. I want to know tonight, what's the state of your joy? How bold are you? How courageous and confident? How calm are you in the midst of your storms? In the midst of the suggestion that God must have gone somewhere? Well, I can answer that for you to the degree that you believe what God said, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that you can always count on him and call upon him and he will hear you. Call unto me and I will answer thee, he said, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So the degree of your confidence and courage is the degree to which you believe God. So this is the source of the believer's joy, the word of God, the written word of God, the spoken word of God. And the two areas where we struggle a lot are in the facing our sins and our storms. Be of good cheer. That's the counsel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please bless the message to the hearts of the hearers. And may we respond in faith. Lord, the last thing in the world you want us to do is to walk away from this room saying, that was a good message. You want us to walk away from here saying, Father, I am so sorry. Forgive me. I've been so worried, so troubled. I have been a little bit unkind towards you, blaming you, feeling like you've abandoned me, you've left me alone. And Lord, I know tonight that according to what your word says, you have never done that and will never do that. Forgive me. And I tonight determine to rejoice and have confidence, courage, and calm as I face tomorrow. No matter my struggles and circumstances and situations and storms, my hope, my confidence is in thee. Thank you for revealing yourself to me. Thank you for giving me promises to stand upon and assurances for my faith. Lord, I know that's what you want me to do, and I believe that's what you want others to do in this room. Help us to be ready to do it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's remain with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm not going to give you an invitation tonight. The invitation, of course, is always for you to respond to the preaching of God's word. And sometimes a private response between you and God is better than a public response. Sometimes we look for a public response because it makes us feel good about what happened rather than just trusting God to work in the heart. But I want you to prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper. We spent time last month when we observed the Lord's Supper talking about the Lord's table and coming to the Lord's table worthily and with the right heart focus and right spirit and attitude. And so in a few moments, we're going to distribute the bread and the cup, and we're going to partake together in memory of the Lord. And you pray right now. And if there's anything that the Spirit of God puts his finger on in your life that stands between you and the Lord, why don't you just confess it to him right now? He has the promise, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. So make it right with God. And if there's nothing for you to deal with in that matter, then why don't you pray and just thank the Lord and ask him to open your eyes again to the glory of the cross and to all that the cross means for you, and to bless you as you commune with the saints around his table tonight. So just spend a few moments quietly before the Lord. I'll do the same, and then we'll partake of the elements together.